And in Matthew chapter 1 and from verses 18 through to 25, we have the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was on this wise or thus. Well, yes. But 9 months before, of course, there was a marvelous happening to bring that birth to pass. So I really wanted to put it in context just by explaining those early verses. Now, Mary was not expecting what happened. She didn't give it a thought, I don't expect. We're told that sometimes the ladies of that time named children Jesus, hoping that they would be the saviour. But I don't know if there's any evidence for that really, but I've read it somewhere. But Jesus' coming is all of grace from the very beginning. Now, God is love, and we define grace as undeserved love of God to us. But it begins in grace and is all of grace, so that undeserving sinners might be saved. The angel comes to Mary and says, "Hail." Well, I suppose we would say that the word "hello" comes from that. But actually in Greek, the word could be translated two ways, either joy or grace. Words are very similar, they're both from the same root. So whether you translate it joy or whether you translate it grace, the Lord's coming to us is God's great design to bring his love to us, and which in turn brings great joy. So he said, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured." It's a bit of a clumsy expression. You can't always translate from one language to another and get it equally happily. But it's that word grace again. Grace to you. Thou that art graced by God. You see? All of grace. Well, we say thou that art highly favoured. At Hampton Court Palace, the king, the queen before and before that, has grace and favour apartments. And these are free apartments for the use of her servants and those who have served well in her household all the days of their lives. They wouldn't have a home to go to. So there are these grace and favour. In a sense, they've deserved it, but the king doesn't have to give it. Grace and favour belong together. And the translation "favoured" here is the word grace. And Mary has received the grace of the Lord. Not only has the Father noticed her, but he's always planned that she should be the one who would bear the Lord Jesus Christ. She was descended from David, as indeed was Joseph. One was descended from David via Solomon, and the other was descended from Solomon, and Mary was descended from David, not via Solomon, but via Nathan. But they both were descendants of David. And so the Lord has noticed it. Now, one of the great things that happens when a person becomes a believer is their almost instant thought is, why me? Why has God noticed me? I'm not better than anyone else. You could argue that I'm worse than everybody else. But why me? And it is at absolutely essential to our faith that we know that God has noticed us, prepared us, desired us, planned that we should accomplish certain things. Our faith is all of grace. So the angel came to Mary and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, she wasn't the first person to be overawed when visited by an angel. Indeed, not only was she overawed, she was troubled. She was casting something in her mind. She was trying to work out at a tremendous rate what all these complimentary things meant, what their signification was, and why her. And all this was happening just in a moment or two. But she was troubled. Wasn't normal, wasn't usual. And she cast in her mind what manner of greeting this was. "Hail, thou art highly favoured. Blessed art thou among women." What sort of a greeting is this from an angel? She could feel that it was something special, but it was a bit too much for her to start with. The angel said unto her, "Fear not." Now, the number of times that "fear not" occurs in the scriptures is, well, it's not beyond computation, but I've never counted. But it is a word that God uses to men and women constantly. Fear not. If God is for us, who can be against us? No matter what the things are that seem against us, the Lord is in control. So the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And here again we have grace, "For thou hast found favor with God." Now you see, the Lord has chosen her. The Lord has picked her out. It wasn't that she was exceptional. It certainly wasn't that she was rich. She came of the poorest end of the tribe of Judah. But she's found favor with God. What a lovely expression that is. Not that she found by seeking, but that the Lord found her by seeking. I remember when I was 16 and the Lord was beginning to work in my heart. It was to me a marvellous thing beyond taking in that the Lord found me, that he bothered with me, that he stopped, if you like, to talk with me and to talk about such things as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here right from the very beginning in Mary. She found favour with God. Not that she'd done anything. God simply had designed to shed his favour upon her. And it's typical of the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the angel tells her, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son." We wouldn't think anything of that these days, probably, would we? Because there are means of knowing whether you're going to have a boy or a girl. It wasn't so when I was young. You didn't know. You had to have pink things and you had to have blue things either way in case, or get them pretty quickly by the next day. But there was no means of telling whether it would be a boy or a girl. In some ways, it's a shame that that can be done now. It was such a surprise. It was a lovely surprise. And all down the years, till about 1960, it was a surprise to everybody. But she is told she's going to have a son. She knows it right from the very beginning. "You shall conceive and you shall bring forth a son and you will call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus shall be great. Now you imagine what this is doing. We don't know how old Mary was. The Old Testament sometimes refers to the wife of thy youth. It's likely that Mary was not very old. Perhaps she was 20. It's likely, I think, that she was younger than that. But this child will be great. And he should be called Son of the Highest. Thinking of God in his greatest capacity, dwelling far above and beyond anything that people could think about. But he belongs there. He is the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The Lord had promised to David that there would be a son who would bring forth much fruit to him. Now his family went haywire. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that was meant. And the family he would bring forth, of course, is the family of believers. The Lord will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, the house of Jacob there speaks of all believers, those who have the faith of Abraham, and especially those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they know who he is. Abraham believed in him, but he only knew him as the Messiah. He didn't know him as Jesus, and he didn't know him as a person in that sense. And then Mary raises what to a young lady would be the obvious question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, in the Bible, that expression, know not, is a very intimate one. It refers to the most intimate relationships between a man and a woman that can very well bring forth a child. Now, she did know a man. She did know Joseph. But what she means is, I've never had any close sexual relationships with a man at all. So how can all this happen? And the angel said, well, something special. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. So the Holy Ghost was going to do what a man would normally do. And you can see here the beginning, we'll think of this, I think, on Christmas Day, of the body of the Lord being both perfectly God and perfectly man. Born of God and born of a woman. But that's not the whole story. Because the Lord Jesus did not inherit any of the faults or sins of Mary. And so what the Holy Spirit did was to cause to be a seed to be born in her that was perfectly God and protected from that which came from Mary in relation to sin. So the Holy Ghost, the angel says, shall come upon thee. And this wonderful expression, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Isn't that delicate? Just like a shadow passing over. But it will do this wondrous work of giving conception, begetting conception to a child that is special. And therefore, because that holy thing, which you say, why is it called thing? It's again, it's because the Greek is new to it, it's nothing else. That holy one that is going to be born of thee is the Son of God. It's the Holy Spirit is the Father. Now, not very long after, the little bit we read in verse 49, Mary went to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth recognized by the Spirit that this was the mother of the Saviour. And Mary regards him, though not yet born, as her saviour. Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my saviour." "He that is mighty," she said, "has done to me great things." She knew that she was pregnant. She knew that this was a wonderful thing, that Joseph had not been involved, and that it was all as the Holy Spirit said it would be. "And this child is the Son of the Highest and shall be great." All these things she knew. So when we come to Matthew chapter 1, remember that Mary knew these things, and by now she was considerably pregnant. Matthew 1:18, the birth of Jesus Christ, the time of the birth, was thus. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, but before they came together, see why I've done all that before, they hadn't been that close as to have intimate relationships, but they were engaged to one another. The Jewish system was a little different. He's actually called her husband at this stage. When Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, it was discovered that she had a child. And Joseph was bothered because he knew it wasn't his child. And he thought she'd been doing something she shouldn't do. And he, probably the best thing for a man to do in those circumstances then was to put her away in a divorce. But he was a gentleman. He was a good man. And even if he was going to put her away, he wasn't going to do it publicly. He wasn't going to make a fuss about it. Mind you, it would serve his purposes too not to do that. But he was not going to make a public show of it. So Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded, thought, to put her away privately. Now, I don't know what his thoughts were. We're not told what thoughts. We're not told how far he got with his thoughts along that line. But while he thought about them, an angel appeared to him in a dream. The angel isn't named, and it might or might not have been Gabriel. But while Joseph thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And it was rather different. The effect wasn't the same upon Joseph as it had been on Mary. And it wasn't quite so dramatic. It was in a dream, but very real. "Joseph, thou son of David," the angel is being nice to him. If he thought that he'd been maltreated, mistreated by his wife who'd not been faithful to him, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not," the words he'd already used to Mary, or one of the angels had, "fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." You needn't worry about the fact that she is with child. The Holy Spirit has done it. She will be the mother, but he is the father, with the implication, of course, that Joseph would do the bringing up. Now, the angel is still talking to Joseph. "She shall bring forth a child, a son," he says. Well, Mary knows this. But the angel now tells him that the child would be a son. And this wonderful, wonderful expression, "thou." It looked as if Joseph might have been sidelined. And he wasn't the actual father of this great child that was to be born. But thou shalt call his name. He was involved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the angel explains to him why. Now, I'm sure that Joseph, being a Jew, knew that the word meant saviour. But the angel explains that he shall save his people from their sins. All of grace, his people. And then Matthew tells us how it had been foretold, the sign given to Ahaz all those years ago. Now, the expression is used that now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And it's a term of expression. It wasn't done in order to fulfill some wooden word a long while ago, as if the word was the important thing and the fulfilling of it was something that you look to. No. The Lord foretold it in times past. And therefore there would be a time when it would come true. And this is it. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord, or by the Lord, by the prophet Isaiah, as we know. And what did Isaiah say? Behold, a virgin shall be with child. There's a lot of disagreement among scholars, for no apparent reason, that the word just means young woman. It does not of necessity mean a virgin. But actually, on the whole, the Greeks and the Hebrews, and while not perfect, did think of young women as being virgins. And there is no question that that is the meaning here. There would be nothing special, would there, about a young woman being with child. So it has its usual meaning here. It's usually only those who want to make little of the Bible who will say that virgin doesn't mean virgin. Here is a woman who had not known a man. She was, as every bride should be, a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. So here is the explanation for us. And the reason that the angel said all those things, so that Joseph might understand. And we might understand that it was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, that prophecy giving to Ahaz. A virgin shall be with child. Now, given its proper significance, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've considered that. That a virgin should be so overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God as to bear a child that is perfectly human, but perfectly God, and the Son of the Most High, Son of the Highest, Son of God. A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. First of all, who are they? Who are they? You could look at this as meaning people at large. The Lord is born, for all joy to the world, the Lord is come. People from every part of the world, every time of history, may believe. And so they might call him Emmanuel, and they should call his name Emmanuel. But actually the logic of the English, and therefore of the Greek, is this. She shall bring forth a son, for thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now Mary and Joseph called his name Jesus. Let me read to you once again from Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, these were his characteristics. He was wonderful. He was counselor. He shared intimate thoughts with God before the world was made. He was counselor with a capital C. He was indeed the mighty God. He was the everlasting father, though he was a son, a child. He was the Prince of Peace. These are titles, explanatory titles of who he was. Now, Emmanuel is the same as that. He was never called Emmanuel. Not in the sense that when you read the scriptures, so you said, see, Emmanuel did this, Emmanuel did that, Emmanuel. He never was. It's a descriptive term of how the elect, how his people regard him. They, that's his people, shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this picture of Jesus is a picture of grace, of top of grace, grace upon grace. But it tells the truth that he shall save his people. He doesn't save everybody. He saves all those who believe the gospel, with behind that, the moving of God to make a person who doesn't love God or doesn't put God first change in such a way that their life is made new and they do believe in Jesus. But that's what's meant. It's the elect of God, his people, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And who better than believers to understand and to know and to welcome that Jesus is God and with us. Human, understanding us, always there to support us, fully God, able to overrule all things. But he's with us. He's our Saviour. Everything that God could possibly do, he is doing. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So he took Mary. No more talk of how did this child come to be. But he refrained from intimate relationships so that there never could be before the birth of Jesus any thought that this was not the child of the Holy Spirit. As we know, Jesus had a number of brothers by Joseph later, but at this time, they refrained and kept their distance for the very purpose that Jesus might be seen not to be born of, not to be fathered by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. Well, later on, we'll pick up this afternoon the story as Luke tells it. But I hope that this background will just have evoked in us a sense of wonder at what the Lord has done in giving us the child, Jesus, who will become the man, the sin bearer, the Saviour. Amen.
Amen.